How does Samuel start out? Folks over here overlooked at Samuel. How does Samuel start out?
Very small.
He starts out by his mother praying for a son, and then she dedicates him. Dedicates him to the Lord. So many of you have dedicated. Where's Randy? We on the. Thanks. So many of you have dedicated children to the Lord, but what's the next part? What's the next phrase in the notes here? Samuel is given to the Lord. She doesn't say, I dedicate my son to the Lord, therefore I will raise him in the fear of the Lord. She actually takes him to the temple and says, here he is, raise him. How would you like to try that? I mean, many parents dedicate their children and say, Lord, if you call my child to missionary service or into some kind of ministry, he or she is yours, right? That's later. Well, you know, in 18 or 20 or 25 years. But she took him to the temple and said, she gave him to the priest.
Isn't that amazing that, you know, doing that with a child, that the Lord was so attentive and faithful and
yeah.
Watch care over Samuel. Yeah, I mean, he didn't have any abandonment issues or,
no.
You know what I mean?
No.
My mom left me over here.
Yeah. Yeah.
Going on.
Yeah.
Once a year when she comes to
the yeah, I was going to say, how often did she see him?
Thanks for the sweater, Mom.
Yeah. 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 Would somebody read for us? Somebody read a verse, please. Chapter 2, verse 26. 1 Samuel 2, 26. Listen to this. This is amazing.
And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men.
You hear that? The same words that were picked up in Luke and said of Jesus were said of Samuel, that he continued to grow in stature and in favor with God and man. Huh? So, I assume that's where Luke found the words, but those were said of Samuel. Then we come to Eli's sons. What about Eli's? What do you learn about Eli's sons? Bad boys, for sure. What were they doing? They were serving in the temple, right? And they were there's a verse earlier than the passage I listed there. They desecrated the altar. There were women who were serving at the temple, and they were not doing nice things with them. It was almost like some of the things we read about in pagan temples. But these sons of Eli were scoundrels. I mean, they were just rascals. Well,
Lindsay, do you suppose that Hannah knew about the scoundrels when she left?
No, I doubt it. I mean, how could you leave your son in those conditions? Mm-hmm. No, I think these guys may have, you know, gone into the whole thing with good motives. You know, our dad's a priest, and we're going to, and then eventually they see the advantages they have and take advantage of them and slip like everyone else. Yeah. And then we come back to Samuel. And when we read of Samuel, what's characteristic of Samuel that God speaks through Samuel? He is with Samuel, and he reveals himself. Now, it's kind of interesting, you know, that incident where God speaks to Samuel at night, and he wakes and goes to Eli. And why didn't God speak to Eli? He was a priest. Why didn't he speak to Eli? He didn't speak to Eli. I don't think God held Eli on a very high pedestal. But he spoke to Samuel. And Samuel becomes the one who becomes the mouthpiece of God to the people. And then, how does Samuel end up in chapter 7? Folks, you looked at Samuel. Did you get that far? How does he end up?
As a judge.
As judge, right? He ends up as judge. Samuel ends up as a judge. So we have here, we're going to start our diagrams here. We have, there's the judge's gavel. Samuel ends up as a judge. Now, here's the difference. In the book of Judges, there were judges who got, let me back up one step. What is a judge then? It's not somebody who just sits in court, but it's kind of like an arbitrator who says, if you have a quarrel, then you get come before this guy and he'll arbitrate for you. And so it's a bit more than just pronouncing judgment and throwing people in jail. He becomes a kind of governor, a kind of ruler, a kind of the judges ruled the tribes, and different judges ruled different tribes. But here's the thing that's characteristic of Samuel. Samuel is the judge over the whole nation. There's a beginning of unity. There's a beginning of pulling the nation together. The nation had come into the land, and the tribes were given their individual places, and they all had to go and settle the regions that they were given, that were assigned to them. And as they settled the regions assigned to them, they were responsible for that individually as tribes. So what Samuel does is he travels around and judges all of them rather than these individual judges who had been doing it up to this point. And Samuel goes around and judges the whole nation, and he begins to form that unity in the land that they may have had as they came out of Egypt, but as they came into the land, there was that diversity of location. And so Samuel begins to unify the land, and they all recognize him as the central judge. And then, watch what happens next. Let's move to Saul. The people ask for a king. Why did they ask for a king? Saul people?
To be like the other nations.
To be like the other nations? Yeah? Why else? There was another reason given in the text there. Isn't there? Yeah. Didn't they also, though, reject Eli's sons? Eli's sons are running, doing a lot of damage. And they reject Eli's sons, and they say, give us a king. Samuel's sons. Samuel's sons don't turn out the way Samuel did. Samuel comes through as one of those kind of shining examples in the Old Testament. I mean, there aren't very many. There's Joseph, and there's Daniel, and Samuel, and perhaps one or two others. But Samuel's sons don't do as well, and so they're dishonest. I think what happens with Samuel's sons is there's a principle illustrated that is going to be significant from here on out. And the principle is hereditary leadership is not the ideal. You may have a good king, but there's no guarantee his sons or daughters are going to be good. The king may rule well, but if his sons or daughters don't turn out too well, how's that going to have an effect? And so God agrees, and he warns them. What does he warn them of? What does the Lord warn them of?
Get what you ask for.
Yeah.
Your kids will be all the bondage that comes from the king taxes.
There's going to be taxes, and there's going to be conscription, and there's going to be all the kinds of things that you are going to complain about in the future. If you want a king like the other nations, you're going to have all the troubles of the other nation. You're going to have all the burdens of the other nations as you have that. So the Lord appoints Saul. Then what? How does Saul turn out? There's a statement in In chapter 10, there's a statement in First Samuel 10, and in First Samuel 10, verse 9. As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart, and all these signs were fulfilled that day. God changed Saul's heart. They asked God for a king, and God said, Saul, and then God changed his heart. Saul had every advantage. The Lord changed his heart. The Lord made him, the Lord gave him a heart to follow him, and Saul had that advantage. But doesn't do too well, does he? Samuel, in his farewell speech in chapter 12, says, if you fear and worship the Lord, he'll bless you. Right? And then what happens in chapter 15? Saul doesn't obey, and God rejects him. God rejects him. Now, I mean, this is striking. Look at chapter 15, verse 22. 1 Samuel 15, 22. But Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams, for rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. You know, Saul, who messed around with the sacrifice, who overstepped his bounds, God said, you rejected the Lord. The Lord has rejected you. In fact, I mean, I hesitate to mention this because I don't know what it means. Doesn't it say the Lord repented that he had ever appointed Saul? What? Is that scary? That the Lord would choose someone and then repent and say, I wish I had never chosen him? That's kind of frightening. I mean, I don't think we're supposed to cringe in fear, but that's serious. That the Lord rejected him, the Lord repented that he had ever chosen him.
Could you clarify rebellion being the same as divination? What does that mean?
Rebellion being the same as divination? Well, I think maybe I can take a stab at it, but correct me if I'm wrong. My guess is that they understood that divination was wrong. That they had a clear understanding of that. And they said, look, rebellion is just as serious as divination. Is that?
They're not comparing it as being the same. But this
no. It's rebellion is as much a sin as divination. Is that a fair... Larry?
Of course, the curious thing is that Saul had outlawed soothsayers, fortune tellers, and so on. And
yeah.
He resorts to one later.
Yeah, yeah.
So,
yeah.
You know, it's
yeah.
You know, the very thing that he said should not happen.
Yep.
He goes and...
He does. That's right.
Consults.
Yeah.
There's a real close parallel in that the Lord is your God, the first commandment. You will not go against him.
Yeah.
He is your God, so to go away from God is to rebel against the Lord.
Yeah.
So there's a little bit of...
All right, here's Saul. Now we're going to talk about the heart of the king. So since we're going to talk about the heart of the king, we'll put a crown up there. And then here's the heart. And Saul, we're going to characterize Saul as having no heart. No heart for the Lord. This is so hard to fathom, that the Lord had changed his heart at the beginning of his career. And then Saul just goes downhill from there. He doesn't really ever get it. He doesn't really ever grasp it. Now, we'll look at the other kings, and you know the other kings, David and Solomon, and we'll look at them, and they'll, in some points, they seem to be worse. But not really. Saul just never really gets it. He has no heart for the Lord. Even though the Lord changed his heart, he never took it and owned it. Is that a fair statement?
Yeah, with all of his failure, David was still a man after God's own heart.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
His heart was right.
Yeah, yeah.
His acts were bad, but his heart was right.
Yep. Randy, let's do memory motions. Saul, no heart.
Then we go from there, we're going to go into the three kings. All right, here you have some creative license here. We're going to make a crown. Now, you can do it like this. Like you can make the crown look whatever works for you. But we're going to do, make your crown, whatever, and we'll say the king.
Yeah. I once went to a walk through the Bible seminar, and I had the same problem there as I have with this. I knew the motions are supposed to help us remember the story. Well, I knew the story, so the story helped me remember the motions. All right, here we go. David. Saul was the first king, David was the next, and Solomon was the next. And this is the history of the United Kingdom. The United Kingdom of Israel lasts for how long? 120 years. So look at the scope of history, right? It lasts for 120 years. You look at the little diagram at the bottom of the sheet on the right-hand side. From Saul to Solomon, from around 1050 BC to 930 BC, 120 years. roughly 40 years each for the three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon. That's it. That's the United Kingdom. Let's talk about David. David was, what's the first thing we read about David? David was anointed. David was anointed by the Lord. Now, you can see this in, I think you can see this in two ways. You can say, okay, he was anointed, and that's symbolic of David being appointed as king, right? But I don't know. I think in Scripture it's more than that. I think in Scripture it's the anointing of God's blessing on his reign. It's not just him being appointed, but it's him being helped. It's him being given something from God. It's him being given the hand of God upon his life. Is that I really think that's the significance of anointing. In addition to him being appointed, he is enabled. The Spirit of God is given to us to incorporate us into the body of Christ. That's a little bit official, but then that's not how the Spirit is described in the Acts of the Apostles. He comes in to empower people. The Spirit comes in to empower people in the Acts of the Apostles. And that's in addition to the official stuff. There's also the real enlivening power of God as given by the Spirit. And I think that's what's indicated in the anointing. And then we come to chapter 17 through 31, and I call this David's training. That's kind of a mixed bag. There's a lot of stuff going on. At the latter part of that, David is, he goes off for 16 months to live with the Philistines, and he's living as an outlaw because Saul is after him. Saul is hunting him, and David is living as an outlaw, and he makes his living by going and marauding other groups around there, other city-states, and plundering them, and that's how he supports himself and his men. And you have to imagine all these little city-states all around, and David just goes from one to the other, and some of them he has hospitality, and in others he kills off the man and plunders their goods. It's a really, really very, very puzzling. Very puzzling time, I think, in David's life. Very mixed with, we live in a country that is so blessed. Think about the Middle East. And think about our government trying to make peace in the Middle East. They don't have a clue. They don't have a clue. These guys have been fighting for thousands of years. And they'll always fight. That's my own political opinion. But, and so what happens is David is, after this period of wandering and whatnot, David is made king over what? What's the first thing, folks? David people? He's made king over Judah. He's appointed king over the tribe of Judah. That's in chapter 2, verse 4. Saul has died, and there's a kind of a civil war. David's not the only one who has a claim to the throne. And so there's kind of a civil war, and Saul's supporters are after him, and they take David's supporters take care of them, and David is made king over Judah. And then in chapter 5, David is made king over all of Israel. He's made king over all of Israel. And so he captures the city of Jerusalem, and he becomes the king over the whole nation of Israel. Then in chapter 7, I'm watching the clock. There's talk about a house for God. What happens there? Talk to us a little bit about this house for God business. Remember, the people have been wandering in the wilderness. They've settled in the land. As they wandered in the wilderness, they had the tabernacle, which was a portable structure. And whenever they moved, they picked it up and loaded it up and carried it to the next place. And when they went into the land, they still had the tabernacle. But God wants a permanent place of residence among his people, the temple. Someone spin out for us the story of David and the temple. Yeah. His heart's in the right place. I think he wants to build. He wants to build a temple for the Lord. And what does the Lord say?
I asked for a house to live
in. Well,
he said,
I'm going to have a house, but he doesn't allow David to build it.
Shed too much blood.
David has shed too much blood. Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. David was a warrior. David was a guy who was victorious in war. And the Lord didn't want his blood on his hands. He didn't want the man with blood on his hands to build his house. And so David is not permitted to build a temple for the Lord. But he said Solomon will build it. But take a look at take a look at 1 Samuel 7. Let me read a couple of verses in 1 Samuel 7. I'm sorry, excuse me. Yeah, we're on David, aren't we? I can find this. Second Samuel 7, verse 12. 2 Samuel 7. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. Verse 13, he is the one who will build the house. But watch this in verse 15. But my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. I think in some ways what happens here, there's talk all through the story about what's going on and the events and what they are to do. But the thing that keeps coming through is the Lord's love, the Lord's presence, the Lord's blessing. That's the key thing, is the Lord's blessing with the individual. And that is to a large extent dependent on the heart. It's on the heart of the individual. David, if David's heart is right, the Lord will be with him. If Solomon's heart is right, the Lord will be with him. Saul's heart wasn't right, and the Lord rejected him. So David, he's made king over Israel. He's not allowed to build a house for the Lord. And they end up the story in chapter 8 with David as a victorious leader and ruler. As a victorious leader and ruler. Let's move to Solomon for the sake of time. David says Solomon is to be king, and along comes this guy named Adonijah. Adonijah was the fourth son of David, and the others had all been killed off. And so he thought he had the right to the kingship, and so he gathers a bunch of his followers, but David had promised Bathsheba that Solomon would be king, and he has his followers. And so they have a little civil war, and Solomon prevails, and David's confronted by Bathsheba, and he says, yeah, Solomon's to be king. I promised you that Solomon would be king, and so he will be king. And so Adonijah is pushed aside, and Solomon becomes king. Solomon loves the Lord in chapter 3, except for the high places. The high places are kind of a difficult concept to deal with, because they change and evolve as we go through Scripture. There's a law in Deuteronomy that says, we won't take time to turn to it, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, that says, the Lord is to be worshipped only where he prescribes. The high places had been pagan shrines. They were up on top of mountains, you know, to get closer to the gods. And so they were pagan shrines. They had been, a lot of them had been taken over by Israel. And there was some legitimacy at first until they kind of got that sorted out. And then gradually they become verboten. And you're no longer to sacrifice at the pagan shrines. And so until eventually it's just absolutely anathema that you should ever. And so by this time, apparently, Solomon is, they're in that process. But it's clear from Deuteronomy that the Lord was to be worshipped only where he prescribed, and therefore Solomon was out of line in worshipping at the pagan shrines. Yes?
I thought women were his downfall.
I'm sorry?
I thought women were his downfall.
Oh, he had a lot of downfalls, yeah. And that's the reason women were his downfalls is he collected all these queens from around the nations.
It wasn't women, it was foreign women.
I don't know if I'd want to handle a thousand wives and concubines regardless of where they came from.
I don't like the way it sounds, women were.
Yeah, I understand. So Solomon loves the Lord except for this high place business, and then he makes his humble request for wisdom. The Lord said, I'll give you anything you want, and Solomon says, give me wisdom so that I can have a discerning heart to govern and distinguish right from wrong. That was Solomon's wish. That sounds good, right? I mean, that is good. And so God gave him great wisdom. Which, you know, is a little bit, here's another little glitch in my mind in the story, and that is, if God gave him such great wisdom, why did he act like such a fool? He seemed to have, I think it's like a lot of us men, he seemed to be pretty smart in his job in the office, you know, but at home he didn't do too well. He kept getting in trouble at home. And part of that was all these wives and concubines that he collected. And then we read that Solomon builds the temple. I think one of the interesting things about this is that Solomon took 7 years to build the temple. Pretty big project. He took 13 years to build his palace. Now, you have to cut him a little bit of slack. When it says palace, it may be a little bit like, you know, we say White House, right? So you have White House. The White House is not just the president's house. It's the president's administration is all housed, the central part of the president's administration is housed in the White House. So it's bigger than just a house for the president. And so Solomon's house may very well have been more than a house for the king, but took almost twice as long to build as the temple that God had allowed him to build. And then we read in chapter 11 of what? What was characteristic of Solomon in chapter 11?
Idolatry.
Idolatry. Idolatry.
But also David collected all the materials from the building.
Yeah.
Oh,
okay, so there's another. We cut a little more slack for Solomon even, because David collected the materials, whereas for his own house he had to collect the materials, presumably.
Sandy says his house took so long to build because each of his wives wanted a separate bedroom.
You imagine the description when he put it up for sale? How many beds, how many baths? And then we come to chapter 11. And when we come to chapter 11, 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 11, here's what we have. First Kings 11:11. So the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. And then the Lord predicts the breakup of the kingdom. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from you, but will give it, will give him one tribe. I'm sorry, I skipped the part, didn't I? Nevertheless, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. And then we have the story of Rehoboam and Jeroboam coming and the divided kingdom. That's the end of the United Kingdom begins with Saul, and 120 years later it ends with Solomon. Cut off. That's it. That's the history of the United Israel. So here's what we have. We have David in the third scene. We have David, who is also the king, and David is wholehearted. He has a whole heart. David has a whole heart. Just draw a heart. David has a whole heart. He's the one who is called the man after God's heart, right? And then for Solomon, we have a divided heart.
And you want a crown on both those two, right?
If you, you can draw a crown there, yeah. Yep. Yep, thank you. So, no heart, a whole heart, a divided heart. Saul starts out with no heart, not a very auspicious beginning for the kingdom. David comes along, and David then becomes the great symbol of the kingship that is carried through the rest of Scripture. And Solomon comes along, and he's only half-hearted, or he has at least a divided heart, and that's the end of the United Kingdom. So that's the message for us this morning. Where do I fit? This is, I've been convicted about this as I've prepared this week. Do I fit here? Do I fit here? Or do I fit here? Is it no heart, a whole heart, or a divided heart? I think these three guys were set up for us as models of these three things.